Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Beginning at verse 17 in the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1076. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. In our context here, Jesus has been ministering for quite a while. He's beginning to draw huge crowds, becoming quite noteworthy. And so it's in the midst of these various teachings that this young, we're just told it's a man, but others refer to him as this rich young ruler. Evidently, he was a person of some great wealth. And so he has heard about Jesus, and so he comes up to ask Jesus what is a very important question. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. And so we hear in this reading, this man comes up to Jesus and asks what arguably is the most important question in the whole world. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there anything more important than this? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus begins by basically debunking, which is the amazement of his disciples, debunking what was then the Jewish tradition, was that those who are good, those who keep Torah, not only are they good in the eyes of God, but then God blesses them with riches because they're good and they're living according to the covenant. So really, Jesus kind of hits them with a double whammy. First, they're saying this guy lacks something still. Then he goes on to say, well, then if he's not saved, if he's not blessed by God, then who is saved? And of course, that's the message of God's grace. For God, for man, it is impossible. We can never be good enough because none is good, not even one, as the scriptures tell us. And so where does that leave us? It leaves us with God's grace. Thanks be to God. That's the whole message of the New Testament. The Old Testament, the old work, the old covenant was based on works, being good enough. The new covenant, the New Testament, is on the grace of God, which we neither deserve nor can earn. And so that's the message we see here. So if we ask ourselves that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Because there's some answers to say, well, just believe in Jesus. Just accept the grace of God. Well, sure, that's easy to say. What does that really mean? What does that really mean? Well, we see in our text here, the one thing that this man lacked was to follow Jesus. Get rid of the idols in your life. Obviously, his wealth was an idol because it turns out he could not give that up. Get rid of the idol in your life. Come and follow me. Now, I don't believe there's anybody. I've never heard of anyone, although I suspect it's possible, was actually told, sell all your possessions and come follow me, or sell all your possessions and go be a missionary in Africa or India. I suspect the application for us is to ask ourselves, what is that one idol in our lives? For this man, it was his wealth. It was riches. What is that one idol? What is that thing that keeps us from growing in our relationship with God? And so that is a question. What is that that keeps us? And so we need to overcome that and to follow Jesus. But even that, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I guess it could mean a lot of things. I'd like to be very specific today because, you know, we have some of these ambiguous teachings that say, oh, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, wonderful. What does that look like? You know, love God, great. What does that look like? What does it mean to follow Jesus? So I want to kind of examine that today because I think that's a pretty important question, is it not? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let's begin by looking at what is the most obvious. If we're to follow Jesus, we're going to do what Jesus did. And first and foremost, it was to love the Father. We know that is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. It all begins with loving the Father. That's what Jesus did. He loved the Father perfectly, immensely, in all ways and in all things. So the first thing we can say is, well, just love the Father. Okay, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to love the Father? And I would propose to you three different things that are part of this. Really, there's two things we need to do, but you can't do the other two unless we do this first one, which is dying to self. And that's what Jesus was talking about with this rich young ruler. See, his idol had been all his wealth and his possessions. Jesus is saying, you have to put that away. You have to give that up so you'll have treasure in heaven and then come and follow me. And so dying to self is the first step that we have before we can develop in our relationship with God. We have to put aside that which was before us. Now, I think this dying to self, one, it means giving up these idols that might be in our life. But actually, I believe there's another way of dying to self, and that is what was told in our story again of Joshua. I don't know if it struck you as kind of strange, but Jesus, or God, in talking to Joshua and giving him the instructions that he's now going to be the one to bring the Israelites into the promised land. He says to Joshua, Joshua, Moses is dead. I suspect Joshua would say, well, yeah, I knew that. No, you don't understand, Joshua. Moses is dead. Well, I know that. Joshua, Moses is dead. What does that mean? I believe that means that it wasn't just that Moses disobeyed God by striking the rock twice, and so God said, well, you're not going to enter the promised land. I think it was much more than that. I think what it meant is that the whole identity of the Israelites would now change. They came out of slavery in Egypt. They went through the wilderness and the barren land. Now, as they're preparing to go into the promised land, they need to set aside the old identity, which was with Moses. And now this new identity, which is in Joshua. Moses is dead. I believe that applies to us as well. The old me is dead. That old person who committed all those horrible things, who made all those mistakes, that old person who was so wounded, maybe even as a child, we carry those wounds to this day. And Paul says, that person is dead, nailed to the cross. We are now a new creation in Jesus Christ. So I think that's an important message for all of us, that emphatically, as God said to Joshua, he says it to us, the old Don O'Malley is dead. He's gone. Let him go. Let him go. The old Sam, the old Susan, let them go. They're gone. That is not who you are today. That's who you were. That's not who you are today. You're now a new creation. Let that person go. So I think when we talk, first of all, dying to self, it's not just giving up possessions or idols. It's also denying and setting aside all that we once were. All the woundedness, all the pain, all the mistakes, all the hurts, and just letting it go. So that's the first step, is dying to self. What does it mean after that? Is then to worship. To worship God. Because God is worthy of all worship. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all that is seen and unseen. He is worthy of all of our worship. Now, I believe there's two ways to worship God. One is we gather together as the body of Christ. We sing praises to God. We say songs. We exalt God. We exalt the name of Jesus. We say, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. All of that is worshiping God, which I believe we can only do uniquely as the body of Christ as we come together. And so we gather together on the first day of the week to remember what Jesus has done for us and to exalt and praise God and to worship him in the midst of community. This is very, very important. But I believe there's a second part of worshiping God, and that is what Paul refers to as our spiritual worship. In Romans chapter 12, he says, we are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. You know, the animal sacrifice, we're all dead, right? No, we're a living sacrifice, which means, I believe, an application of that is to begin each day in saying, Lord God, I dedicate myself to you today. Lord, everything that I do today, I give to your glory and honor. I live for you. And then at the end of the day, we reflect back on and say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that has not brought you glory today, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. This is our spiritual worship. This is a way of being a living sacrifice to God by devoting our lives, our days, day by day, moment by moment to God. This is to worship God. So dying to self and then worshiping God. The third one is to hear and obey. I'm going to talk more next week about hearing the voice of God. We've done a wonderful study on Wednesday night, and I'm going to share at least some of that with you. But to obey God as Jesus did. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You'll do what I said. And so the first thing to be a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, is to love the Father. How do we love the Father? First, by dying to self. Second, we worship the Father. We die to self, we worship the Father, and then we obey him. We obey his commands, and as we listen to his voice and he speaks to us, we obey. And so, we still might say, okay, so to follow Jesus is to die to self, to worship the Father, and to be obedient. Well, again, that's still kind of general. These are general terms. How do I get there? What specifically does that look like? And so to answer that, I'd like to take us to what I frequently do is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What did the early church do in order to grow in the relationship, in order to be true disciples of Jesus Christ? What did they do? Well, first and foremost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, and then to fellowship, and then to the breaking of the bread, and then to prayer. This is what they did in the early church. And I believe this is a way for us specifically to follow in our daily walk with Christ, or toward Christ, to follow Christ. Now, we talked about how important it is to be in the Word of God, which is the Bible, the Scriptures. We talked last week how Jesus said, if you are truly my disciples, guess what? You will abide in my Word. Are we truly his disciples? Do we abide in his Word? Let me share with you what we just heard about how important it was to Joshua, what the Father had been saying to him. He said, Joshua, you're headed into this promised land. He says, look at the books of Moses. He says, turn neither to the right nor to the left. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. What do you think that means, to meditate on God's word day and night? That's more than just a cursory, indulging in the script, right? Day and night, meditating on God's word. Be careful to do all according to what is written, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So one way we walk in the way of Christ is first abide in his word, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The second part is to devote ourselves to fellowship. Fellowship is more than just getting together for parties, although we love to do that. Fellowship is in investing ourselves in one another. Fellowship is coming into the church and encouraging one another, lifting one another up, which is what the need of the spiritual gifts is all about. The spiritual gifts is for edifying the church of God. Now, the church is not a man-made institution, by the way. This is God's plan. Jesus said, this is my church I'm building, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul referred to it as the very body of Christ with Jesus as our head. And so episcopacy or overseers or bishops and presbyters or pastors or elders, this is God's plan for the church. And so the church is very, very important that we gather together, that we stay together, that we encourage one another. And as the author of Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. It's that important that we gather together. Can we go off by ourselves? Sure. But there is a unique presence, a unique power that we have as we come together, the body of Christ, to worship God and to stand together and to uphold one another in the name of Christ. So fellowship is very, very important that we devote ourselves to this. The third is about the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, which we do once a week. We do it also on Wednesdays. This is the most specific command that Jesus gave. Do this in remembrance of me. It's that important. It's so important, as I've said this times before, you can come here on Sunday and you can say, you know, I didn't like the music. Sermon wasn't all that hot. I don't even like the people around me. But you know what? I got to receive communion. Now, of course, I don't think the rest of that is possible. But if that's all, if you say, people come and say, you know, I didn't get much out of church today. Well, did you receive communion? Oh, yeah. Gosh, isn't that a lot? If nothing else, we receive the bread and the wine, the spiritual food, the body and blood of Christ. That by itself, if nothing else, is a great gift that we have from God as we come together on the first day of the week. So the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the Lord's Prayer, and of course, the Lord's Supper, and of course, the prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. Every day they were going to the temple. Every day they were saying their prayers and praying not only at meals, but praying in the morning, praying in the evening, praying throughout the day, praying the Psalters. To pray. And I don't think it's any accident, you've heard this before, that God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should be listening twice as much as we're talking to God. And that really takes some learning. I'm in process trying to do that myself. Like I said, we had a great study Wednesday night about hearing the voice of God. I'm going to share more of that next week. But prayer is not just telling God what he ought to do and how to do it. It's listening to God for what he tells us to do. So how do we inherit eternal life? We follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? First and foremost, to worship the Father. To love God by worshiping him, by dying to self, by obeying him. How do we get into that? How do we get there? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They are all essential. All essential. Now, we cannot talk about being a disciple of Jesus without talking about this as well, helping those in need. Whatever we do to the least of Jesus' brethren, we do to him. In James, it says that true religion is helping those in need. The orphan and the widow in their affliction. He says, don't say to somebody if they're in need, they say, oh, well, you go, God bless you. He says, don't do that. We're supposed to help people. Faith without works is dead. What a powerful statement that is. Faith without works is dead. How can we claim to be disciples or followers of Jesus Christ and not reach out somehow, some way, to those who are in need, to those who are lonely, to those who are sick, to those who are wounded. This is an essential part of the Spirit of God living in us. And so we devote ourselves, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread of prayer, and somehow we involved in helping those in need. Now, this is, I believe, we can kind of test ourselves. We can ask ourselves, well, how am I doing? And so I have developed for you, my beloved people, this is the official Christ the King holiness test. It's on the back of your sermon outline. The official Christ the King holiness test. Now you see, not surprisingly, there's 10 different elements there. 10's a nice biblical number. I've talked about 5 of them today. But analytically, maybe drives some people crazy. Analytically, on a scale of 1 to 10, the first one, do I devote myself to the study and reading of God's Scripture? To what extent do I do that? Do I do that not at all? Somewhat? Very? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would we rate ourselves? How devoted am I to building fellowship in our church? How devoted am I to receiving Holy Communion, to prayers, and to helping the poor, the sick, the needy, and those who are alone? Now, there's others I've included on there, which are certainly forgiving others. That's certainly important. Identifying and using spiritual gifts is certainly important. What do we do with our money, the mana, is certainly important. So I would encourage you to actually go through this and to take an evaluation now. Where am I standing in my relationship with God? Now, when you get through this and you add up all the numbers, you're going to come up with a number. And at the bottom, I've got some, you know, this isn't hard and fast science, but it's, you know, if we're pretty low, we need to ask ourselves, what am I really a disciple of Jesus? I'm not doing all these things? Now, I give you a word of caution about this particular test. It's not on here, but this is the trick part of the question, part of the test, okay? It's kind of a trick test. Because if you end up with a score that's above 75, then there's another element that comes into the picture. What is it? Pride. Pride. So if you end up with a real high score and say, wow, I am really holy, deduct 25 points. And if you're still over 50, deduct another 25 points. Okay? Pride. I'm so holy, I shine. No, there's an issue there. Yeah, there's an issue there we need to look at as well. So that's not on the test, but if you come up with a really high number, now actually let me say this as well. If some of us come up with a really low number, that can also be pride. It can be a false pride. Oh, woe is me. Oh, I don't do as much. Oh, I should. I'm not doing. Oh, I'm not. You know, woe. That's not good either. That's not being, you know, with integrity. I'm hoping really truly present this thing to you and saying, I want to examine, where am I? And I would even encourage you to ask yourself, where was I a year ago? Am I growing in some of these? What in these areas do I need to grow further? What's my plan for the next year? This would be a great New Year's Eve sermon, you know? What's my plan for the next year to grow in these particular areas so that a year from now I will have grown in my relationship with God? Now, I just know that there are some of you there who are saying, oh, we can't be testing our faith. You know, we can't test our relationship with God. We can't do a test that tells us how much we love God. Oh, yes, we can. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul goes through this whole three letters he sent, but these are the two we have. All these letters, tells them all things, and then finally he gets to the end, and he says to this, saying to the Corinthians, this was a very spiritually mature church. This is what Paul writes. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You pronounce it, you proclaim it, you confess it, but are you living in the faith? He says, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's in me. Really? Really? What's the example? What's the fruit? Let's see some evidence here. Oh, well, is the Spirit of Christ really in you? Are you really a disciple of Jesus? and yet you're not doing at least some of these things, or at least growing in them. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We need to remember that the means is the journey. The journey is the sanctification. It's the growth in these areas. It's not where we are, and we're not to be comparing other people with numbers. The question is, where are we, and where does God want us to be? So let's go back to our basic question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? A pretty important question. How do we answer that? How would we tell someone else? First, you have to love God. You have to love the Father. That's where it begins. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, that means it takes us dying to self, surrendering, giving up. It means worshiping the God because he is worthy of all worship. And it means obeying him because he's God and I'm not. Okay, well, what does that exactly look like? How do I get there? Well, you can devote yourself to four things: the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Those are good ways to start. Well, what else? Somehow, some way, be reaching out to those in need. Reaching out. Paul said, remember about the spiritual gifts, it all must be done in love. If we get real high scores on those first four, I'm really in the scriptures, I'm really into fellowship, you know, I'm really into receiving the sacrament, I'm really into prayer, my prayer life is great, that will lead us to help others because we will become more the heart of Christ in us, and the heart of Christ cannot help but to lead out to those, to reach out to those in need. So do you see the connection here? Do you see from the general to the specific how we can actually specifically answer this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And am I doing those things? Do I really have eternal life? Or am I just faking it? Am I just faking it? Now, if you find ourselves low on some of these things, I try to say this lovingly, but you need to kick yourself. You need to get with the program. Because the time is shorter now than when we first believed. Unless we are kidding ourselves, we need to be able to be honest and say, am I really living a Christ-filled, Spirit-filled life? Today is the day to change. Because today we're a new creation. Remember, the old Don is dead. He's gone. Don't let that drag me down. I have a new life, a new creation in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the way, and Jesus has shown us the way by his example and by his word. He shows us how we can have the assurance of eternal life. And this he shows us because he wants us to have eternal life. Do you believe that? Look at all he did for us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be with him. And so he has shown us the way because he does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, may we truly be disciples and followers of Jesus. Father, where we are not, where we may be deceiving our own hearts, please show us the truth and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.